Going back to fourth grade, we had a kid that was a bully in our class. Did you ever have a bully in school? Grade school or high school? College? And we had a bully, and sure enough, it was just like in the movies. I mean, he would take your Twinkies, get your milk money, harass you, beat you up. And then one day, something happened. There was a kid that, you know, really wasn't a big kid. The bully was a lot bigger. But this kid had just had enough. And something was going on. The bully was doing his job of intimidating, harassing. And this kid, you know, not a big kid at all, he just reared back, took his fist, and smacked him one right in the face. And you know what happened? The bully started to cry. This is great. We could make a movie out of this. The bully started to cry, and that was his downfall. Everybody saw a weakness, and he was no longer a bully in our class. So the moral of this story, if you have a bully, smack him in the face. No. No, no. Do not do this at home. But this has something to do with our message today. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober, be watchful, because your adversary, the Amplified says, the enemy, the bully, the big bully, the intimidator, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you were at war, and we're at war right now with terrorists in the world right now, one thing when you're at war, you have to know your enemy. You have to know what their plans are and know what their strategies are. Now, let me ask you, is your enemy your husband or your wife? Don't answer that if it's positive. Is your enemy the government? Enemy your finances? Is the enemy the terrorist that we face? No, the Bible says our enemy is Satan, the devil, the intimidator. I call him the troublemaker. That's what today's sermon title is called, The Troublemaker. So we have a bully, and his name is Satan, and we need to rise up and take our place and not be intimidated and harassed any longer, and we need to smack the devil in the face and watch him cry, okay? Now, there are people today that don't believe in Satan. There are people that don't believe in hell, but you obviously don't believe the Bible, and you got to believe the Bible. The Bible is our manual for success. It's our book for living. It's God's word for us today on how to live, and the Bible has a lot to say about Satan. The Bible says Satan's original name was Lucifer. He had one of the highest ranking positions for an angel in heaven. Ezekiel said that he was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Ezekiel goes on to say that his covering was diamond, onyx, jasper, sapphire, and emerald, just to name a few. This was his covering. He had a beautiful voice that sounded like an orchestra. His position was next to God in a place of great honor. His titles were Morning Star, Son of the Dawn. And one of his jobs was to cover and protect God's throne. He was anointed as a guardian cherub, and it appears that he led all of the angels in praise and worship. Again, this is what the Bible has to say about Satan. In Ezekiel chapter 28, it says, pride entered in, and he focused on his own beauty instead of the beauty of the one that created him. Now, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14, so I can just show you I'm not making all this up. But Isaiah 14 in verse 12, I have to know our enemy here. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, and this is what happened. This is where pride entered in. This is where he began to think that he could defeat God and take God's position and that he was greater than God. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. One thing we know about Satan is he's an idiot. for anybody to think that they can defeat God and beat God and take over God's throne, that's craziness. So we know that he's stupid. We still don't need to be aware of him, and he is a threat for us. In Revelation chapter 12, it says, war broke out in heaven. Michael the archangel fought against the dragon, against Satan and his angels, and Lucifer did not prevail. Can you say thank God? And there was no longer a place in heaven for him. So the Bible says that Satan was kicked out of heaven and one-third of the angels left with him. The Word of God says that he was thrown to the earth. Lucifer's name was changed from Son of the Morning, Son of the Dawn, and the Anointed Cherub to the Dragon, to the Serpent, to Devil, to Satan. The angels' names were now called demons, devils, and evil spirits. Satan became corrupt, he was humiliated, and he was an outcast from heaven. He lost his beauty, he lost position in the kingdom of God, his nature became dark, ugly, evil, and he was full of hatred. Now, one thing you have to realize is Satan was created by God. He was an angel. If you're with God, you're on the winning side. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God will always be greater than Satan. Satan is under God. We're on the right side. Because sometimes you watch these movies. I don't know if you like these scary, you know, horror movies. But they can really make evil look impossible to overcome and really place fear in you of the devil and of his forces. And again, I'm not saying not to have a healthy respect for him. He does have power. He obviously can harm and kill and destroy all these different things. But we cannot be, as believers, be afraid of him because we are on the winning side. So in the next several weeks, I want to talk about our authority as believers, what position we have with Satan, and then let us know what our rights are as believers, because he, the Bible says, he is under our feet. But from the beginning, Satan hated Adam and Eve because they were created in God's image. And so at the moment of their creation, they were given everything that Satan tried to take by rebellion. Man was placed in a high position and was given things that Satan himself didn't have when he was in heaven. They looked like God. They talked like God, and they walked like God. And they had been given, talking about man, had been given dominion and authority over all the created things, and that included Satan. So from the very beginning, Satan hated Adam and Eve. Satan hated man. And he hates us today. He hates our position. One of Satan's greatest fears is that the church will wake up and find out who they really are, to find out who they are in Christ, and to realize their authority and take their position. Because when that happens, he's done for. We know a pastor here in town, and they had someone in their church that was a Satan worshiper that got saved and started coming to their church. And the pastor got together with this person and wanted to find out what they were about and what their life was like as a Satan worshiper and what that world was like. And so they started talking about different churches and was asking this person, what kind of churches are a threat to Satan's kingdom? And the guy didn't hesitate, and he said, those churches that know who they are in Christ and know their authority, these are the ones that are the threats. And these are the ones that he puts the big bullseye on and does all he can. Because the churches that have no power, he doesn't care about them. They're not going to do his kingdom any harm. They're just going to help him. But the ones that are teaching people who they are, teaching people their authority, those are the ones he puts a target on and tries with all his might to destroy. So Satan's mission and his vision for man is found in John chapter 10, verse 10. His mission is to kill you, to steal from you, and to destroy you. It's very plain. That is his job description. That's what he's about. He's trying to get at God. He still thinks he can beat God, and he knows that we are God's prized possession. And so he's going to do all he can to kill, steal, and to destroy. And he wants to keep every person that he can in bondage, in slavery to him. Now, this is his motto. You know, a lot of times when you have a football team and they run out into the field in the locker room, they'll have a motto just on the door before they go out. And a lot of times they'll slap that motto as they head out to the field. Well, this is Satan's motto. Whatever it takes, they, talking about us, must be destroyed. That's his desire, is to destroy you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We cannot be ignorant. We must know the enemy. We must not be ignorant of his strategies or his methods. Now, it's interesting, if you study out this word devices and you get the concept in the meaning of this word devices, it's the word mind games. You ever played a mind game with somebody? You know, I was playing football and back in high school, and a lot of times the opposing team, you know how these football players, they talk this trash talk. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to get at you, trying to say things to you, and all throughout the game, to get you mad, to get you emotional, try to draw you and cause a penalty, playing mind games with you. So Satan's strategy with us, one of his main strategies, one of his devices, one of his methods, is to play mind games with us. Genesis 3, verse 1, from the very beginning, going back to the garden. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now right here, it shows you his mind games. It shows you his strategies. And one thing you have to know about Satan, he's cunning, he's crafty, he's clever, and he's very sneaky. Here he disguised himself as a serpent. So Satan's just not going to come into your life and walk into your house and say, here I am, because you'll just kick him out. So what he's going to do, he's going to try to sneak his way into your life, sneak his way into your family, into your business, into this church. And he's constantly plotting and planning a way that he can get into our lives. But Satan really had no right to be there in the garden. And if Adam and Eve would have recognized who this was, they could have booted him out immediately. Adam and Eve had been given dominion and authority over him. But they didn't do it. He starts off by saying to Eve, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Right now, you know, when he's saying that, he's making fun. He's really mocking Eve. How ridiculous that you can't eat of these trees. And notice when he said that, that he left out the consequence. God said, you can eat of all these trees, but don't eat of this one particular tree. And if you eat this tree, what's going to happen? You will die. You'll be separated from me. So Satan is saying, you know, he's playing his mind games already, and he's talking to her, but he leaves off the consequence. Eve says back to her, no, he says, we can eat of the trees. We just can't eat of this one particular tree. Then she says to him, I can't eat from this tree, nor can I touch it. Did God say that to her, that she couldn't touch it? So already, I mean, Satan sees a little opening here. She's not really quite sure what God said. If she eats it, then she's going to die. So at least she remembers the consequence. And then Satan comes at her again. And he says, you will not die. What's he doing? He's challenging her, challenging what she believes. You don't have to follow God's plan. You don't have to follow his word. He didn't really mean that. Come on, let's get real. We're living in a modern time. You know, this book, it's old-fashioned. It's outdated. You don't need to follow that. This is a history book. This is the year 2004. We live differently now. We have technology. We have science. We're much smarter. You will not die. And then, instead of a consequence for sin, Satan promised a reward for sin. Satan tricked her into wanting more. He says, if you eat of the fruit, you will be like God. One thing about Eve, she didn't know it, but she already was like God. So first of all, she didn't know what God said, and she didn't know who she was. And that left an open door for Satan to come in. And so he tricked her. He tempted her. He seduced her. And what Satan wanted, and again, he's playing his mind games here, what he wanted her to do was to go against God's word. And he had to find a way to get her to do that. He could not make her do it. You ever heard someone say, the devil made me do it? That's not true. Satan cannot make you do anything. Satan can't make you sin. Satan can't make you harm somebody. Satan can't come and take your life. Well, I thought he had all this power. I thought he was the God of this world. If he could come and take your life, why hasn't he taken it already? It's because he can't do it. He has to find a way into our lives, and that's why he has this strategy of playing these mind games. He has to convince you that going against God's word is right. He has to convince you that what you're about to do is going to be a reward instead of a consequence. And he wants to do whatever he can do to get you away from God's word. He's a deceiver. He twists things. He lies. And he's always trying to get you to go places that God's word warns you against. He's tempting you. The troublemaker, he plays mind games. He's trying to challenge you concerning God's word. One chapter that talks about that is Mark chapter 4, verse 14. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, that it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So we see his strategy. Satan comes immediately to get the word. That is what he's playing these mind games. That is what his strategy is all about. And so if he can, he'll come immediately after this service and try to steal the word. Have you ever heard a message on finances or a series on finances and then just enter into the toughest financial period you've ever had in your life? Have you ever heard a healing message and suddenly gotten sick? Have you ever heard a message on relationships and go home and have the biggest fight with your spouse? Why is that? Because Satan's going to come immediately to try to steal that word that's being preached in your heart. He wants to do his best to get it, because if he knows if word takes root and if you understand it and if you are a hearer and doers of the word, you're going to rise up and you're going to smack the bully in the face. And you're going to realize really who he is and realize how a toothless lion, and he's been declawed. The Bible actually says that in Isaiah. This is the one that has deceived the nations. If Satan were to come in here today, I mean, we would just laugh at him. Because he's a weak, wimpy, ugly, nasty, smelly, filthy, rotten. I could keep on going. Do you want to add some here? And if he were to come in here, we would just laugh at him. This is the guy we're afraid of. But he comes immediately to steal the word. Have you ever had that? Been to a conference or had just a great service and all of a sudden all hell breaks loose? That's his plan, is to steal the word. So the first one, he says he comes immediately. The second type, he says, those that have no real root in themselves endure only for a while trouble or persecution arises on account of the word. Immediately they get offended and stumble and fall away. You ever gotten offended? And you know, I have heard so many stories about offense, I could write a book on it, on just the testimonies of all the reasons why people get offended. But so many times, Satan will try to use my words or a leader's words or someone in the church. And sure enough, on the day when your guard is down, someone will say that thing and you'll get mad and you'll get offended. Well, just forget Good News Church. I never liked him anyway. They can all go to the lake. Go jump in the lake. What happens? You get offended. And he is constantly trying to get you offended, to get your mind off the word and onto the problem. The next type of person hears the word, then the cares and anxieties of the world, distractions of the age, pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches, and the craving and passionate desires for other things enter in and suffocate and choke the word. These are people that have been coming, they've been hearing the word, and have actually seen fruit in their lives. But what does he do? He's got a different strategy. Get them distracted. Get them off the word. Get them onto themselves or onto money or put something before them to get them distracted. So why? So the word has no power. And you start living your lives on the word you heard yesterday. See, one thing about Christianity, it's always fresh. You can't live on the revelations that you got 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Christianity is meant to be a fresh revelation of God's word. So tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake. Satan knows that the revelation of God's word is allowed to remain in our hearts, that he will be defeated. And so what he's constantly doing, trying to rob and steal God's word from you. And so what we have to do, we have to make a commitment to hear God's word. Make a commitment to come to church. Make a commitment to come to the School for Life. Make a commitment to pull out those tapes and read those books that you have on your shelf. Make a commitment to read your Bible. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan came against Jesus and tried to tempt him? What did Jesus do over and over? It is written. He knew the word of God. He had the word of God in his heart, and he said, it is written, and he quoted the word of God accurately. It wasn't like, well, Satan, I think the Bible somewhere says this, so take that. Or I heard this, 15 years ago. It's a little fuzzy in my thinking, and I may not quite have it right, but Satan, either you know it or you don't. And he knows whether you know. He knows whether you're not going to fool him with, which is something. So you have to know. You have to know God's word. Or you could say, you're dealing with the devil, and you say, man, I hope this is going to work. And then behind your back, you have you. Can you see that? Everything's crossed. Hey, we can't hope. We have to know. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's one of the purposes of this church, so you will know, so you be empowered as a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The mind is the key to controlling your life. And so the enemy wants to take charge of your mind and bring your thoughts into his captivity. And if he can do that, he wants to poison our minds with unbelief, with lies, with doubt, so he can manipulate your mind, manipulate your emotions, and manipulate your body. Colossians 1 verse 21 says, "And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind," by say mind, "in your mind by wicked works." Ephesians 4 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded." That's what he wants to do, blind you, blind your mind and your thinking. Now, do you remember in the account where Satan came to tempt Jesus? And I believe it's the account in Luke where it says, and Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Satan left. But in the Gospel of Luke, it says, he'll come back. He said he's going to leave and come back when? At a more opportune or favorable time. So Satan's strategy is to hit you when you are weak. He wants to hit you when your defenses are down. He wants to hit you below the belt. The word devil, it's the Greek word diabolos. And the first word, dia, means to penetrate. The second part, bolos, means to throw something like a rock. This is the word devil now. This is what it means. So what that means, it's a repetitive action of hitting something again and again until the wall or the membrane is so worn down that it is completely or thoroughly penetrated. And so what the devil, what that really means is he's trying to strike at you repeatedly again and again until he breaks your defenses down, till he breaks your guard down and breaks down your resistance. And once your resistance has been broken down, then he wants to strike again and again at your mind. See, the mind is really the battleground. There's really a battle going on between God and Satan. And Satan wants to get control of your mind. And so that's why he waits until growth occurs and then he comes at you. And he can't just come at you again and take your life. Anything Satan is doing in our lives where he is just running havoc, we've given him the authority to do it. So this is his strategy. He first starts off by planting seeds. And he's doing that. He's whispering things in your ear. And they're going into your mind. And what he's trying to get you to do is start meditating on those words, on those thoughts, and then start to say them and start to believe them. Because when you start believing Satan's lies, you're getting into what? Fear. The opposite of fear is what? Faith. God's trying to just do the same thing. He's trying to get his word into your mind, plant those seeds in your heart so you'll think on those, you'll meditate on those, and then you'll in such a way that it'll begin to affect your behavior. Well, Satan is doing the same thing, and he is putting those thoughts. Have you ever just had one of those days where you're just down and depressed? How does it start? Thoughts. A bad thought. Man, I'm just no good. I'm worthless. Or maybe Satan will bring up something that happened at church or happened that somebody did. Or maybe he'll bring back a memory of something that happened 20 years ago. Or maybe he'll bring a thought about your marriage. Your wife's no good. She's, you know, you might as well just leave her and you never loved her anyways and blah, blah, blah. Or maybe he's getting you with this thought. You know, my grandfather had cancer. My father had cancer. I'm going to have cancer. It's just in the genes. It's just my fate. I might as well just go ahead and accept it. Or he could start maybe thinking about the money. Man, we never have enough money. Never have enough money to pay our bills. We're always in the hole. We're never going to make it through this. And so what happens? You start hearing these thoughts. And you got to make a decision at that point. Are you going to cast this thing down or are you going to accept it? You know, Brother Hagin used to say this. It was one thing to have the bird land on your head. It's another thing to let the bird nest in your hair. And so what he's doing, and if we're not strong enough, or we don't know better, and we don't know who we are, and know our authority, or know God's word, those thoughts will come at us, and we'll just receive them like they're from God. And then just start meditating on it, and allowing it into our lives, and that's just exactly where Satan wants us. And he wants us to be in fear. He wants us to have panic attacks. He wants us to be depressed. He wants us to lock ourselves in our houses and close all the windows and go in our bedrooms and shut the door and watch TV all day long. Do you see what's happening here? And see, we've got to make a decision. First of all, where it's coming from, this is not from God, and I'm not going to put up with this, and go to the Word of God, and just until He leaves, you just start quoting scriptures to Him. It is written, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I am the head, not the tail. I am above only. I am not beneath. I am a winner in Christ Jesus. I always have the victory. By His stripes, I was healed 2,000 years ago. He sent His word and healed me. I sow bountifully. I reap bountifully. I'm a tither. I'm not going to believe those lies. Hey, I know it looks tough in the natural circumstances, but the Word of God says the windows of heaven are open above me, and God is pouring out a blessing I don't have room enough to contain. He says, if I sow bountifully, I'll reap bountifully. He says, I'll have all sufficiency in all things. I'll have an abundance for every good work. So you have to talk to yourself and talk to yourself with God's word. And we have to say, it is written. Satan, get out. Because if you don't, if you let that bird nest in your hair, it gets pretty nasty in there. Now, we had some ducks at our house. And, you know, again, once again, my kids talked me into this thing with the ducks. And I just thought ducks were these just sweet little things that float around in your pond. And you know, somebody told us these ducks are going to drive the snakes away. And I, you know, I'm tired of killing snakes, so bring on the ducks. Bring on the mighty ducks. I'm telling you, these ducks were the filthiest, nastiest things I've ever seen. Everywhere I went, I was my beautiful pond. I'm stepping in stuff wherever I go. I'm spitting now. We're really going here when I start spitting. They were nasty. You don't want one of those ducks nesting in your hair. So give that duck the left foot of fellowship and boot him out. Oh, I could never do that to a sweet little duck. Kick him and get him out of there. For all you duck lovers, what am I saying? I don't know what I'm saying. I'm in total control here. Satan's got a plan. He's playing mind games every day. And he's going to try to hit you when you're weak and hit you when you're down. And he's waiting for that opportune time. Have you ever had that? Had something bad happen? And all of a sudden, just like one thing after another? Hitting you when you're weak. And that's why we need church. That's why we need School for Life. That's why we need the TV preachers and the radio preachers, and why we need the Word, you know, 15 translations of the Bible and a shelf full of books and tapes. Why we need these things to continue to feed and then to recognize. Because what those thoughts are, the Bible says, are like fiery darts. And it's one thing to get hit with the dart. It's another thing, you know, the fire starts. And so, again, doubt. Unbelief, trying to get you emotional, trying to get you mad, trying to get you angry, trying to get you to say and do something that you know is wrong, trying to twist your mind and play with your mind. Cast it down. Take your authority. Don't allow it. Know Satan and know his devices and know that he is a fallen angel and he is under our feet. And you have authority. When you speak God's word, it's as if Jesus himself was speaking. And all heaven will respond to your words. And when you tell Satan to go, he will go. Amen? Romans chapter 12 says to renew your mind. Renew your mind with God's word. And that's what we're doing here, Good News Church. Constantly putting the word out there, renewing. And I don't care how long you've been saved, whether it's 10, 15, 20, 30 years, you need to continue to renew your mind, continue to hear God's word.